Good to see a good number here this morning. If you're visiting, we're certainly glad that you're here. We hope you'll stick around for a few moments before you leave. This morning, we're going to look in Hebrews chapter 1 to begin our lesson, but I just want to comment a little bit about that song that we just sang, As the Life of a Flower. Our life is just very fleeting. I think the words to that song are beautifully arranged, where he talks about that our life glides away. It just slips away, and before we know it, we're older than we thought we would ever be, and then we'll be gone. And it's a reminder to us of the fact that life is brief indeed. And perhaps that ought to be a reminder to us of what are we doing with our time, or God's time that he lends to us while we're on this earth. What are we doing with that? And I think that really falls in line with the thoughts of the lesson this morning, as we're going to look at learning about God's Word. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the writer says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And as we read those words, he sits right now at the right hand of the Father, ruling over his people, the church, his kingdom, and we are blessed for that. But the thought that I want us to key in on is the fact that God has communicated with mankind in different ways over the ages. There was a time in which he did communicate through the heads of families. That was by God's purpose and design. But in these last days, in this last dispensation of time that we now live in, and we don't know how long that will last, but he has now spoken to us by his Son, and therefore it's him that we must listen to. A survey of the Old Testament would certainly be a reminder to us of the various ways in which God's Word has been taught and learned. When you get to the book of Exodus and the Israelites have come to the land that, or to the mountain, rather, Mount Sinai, and God gives them the law there, and he speaks the Ten Commandments to it, and it terrified them. And of course, God made a deep impression on them, at least momentarily, of his greatness and of the importance of the message. But as you continue to read, we find that it didn't take them very long to take the things that he said, no matter how fearful it was to stand before the smoking and quaking mountain, to turn to idolatry and break the first two commandments that he had given them. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I want to just go rather quickly through some of these passages, just to observe how that God in the past has taught mankind the things he wants us to know. And Deuteronomy chapter 5, and of course here we find God's people, the Israelites, they have proceeded beyond Mount Sinai. They have come to the land that God has promised to them. And so Moses is giving them some instruction because he's going to soon leave them. He's going to die on Mount Pisgah. And so in chapter 5, verse 1, then Moses called all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. Yahweh your God made a covenant with us in Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai. Yahweh did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. Yahweh talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between Yahweh and you at that time to declare to you the word of Yahweh, for you were afraid because of the fire and you did not go up the mountain. And then he proceeds to repeat the Ten Commandments to this second generation of God's people, because that first generation had died out in the wilderness during their 40 years of wandering. If we jump on down to verses, beginning in verse 22, after he has repeated now to them the Ten Commandments, he says, "These words Yahweh spoke to all your assembly in the mountain, from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." Of course, Moses is the one speaking here. "And so it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Surely Yahweh our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives.'" He being man. They were eyewitnesses to that. It goes on and said in verse 25, "Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of Yahweh our God any more than we shall die." And of course, Moses is reminding them of that. They were absolutely terrified. He says, "For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have heard and lived? You go near and hear all that Yahweh our God may say." This is what the people said to Moses on that occasion. "You go near and hear all that Yahweh our God may say and tell us all that Yahweh our God says to you, and we will hear and do it." And so we have initially then God actually speaking to them with his own voice, and it's terrifying to them. They ask basically that Moses would listen to what God says and pass it on to them, and that's exactly what happened. That was a way of teaching. God's voice was impressive and they could hear those things. And yet, in spite of the fact that they heard God's voice, we see that it was just a short time before they began to break the laws that he had uttered. But from that point onward, then Moses instructed them in chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, Moses says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up." Very emphatic about them teaching their children, not just on a one segment of time in their day or in their week, but this was constantly taking advantage of every opportunity that would come along, that they could take those advantages of time and opportunity and teach their children constantly. And that would tell us the importance of the message that they needed to learn. But this was a way that they were to teach. He says, "You shall bind them," the things that God has taught, "you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Has anybody ever written down on your hand notes to try to remember? Some kids have done that to try to take a test with the answers. Well, I wouldn't suggest you do that, but he's talking about keep these things ever before you is the idea. Keep it always before you so that you won't forget it. Verse 9, "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates when you come and you go." Now, I don't know that he literally meant for them to do that, but the emphasis is that they would constantly keep God's word before them. These were ways in which they could learn. I've heard it suggested, and I've even done this before, a passage of scripture that you're trying to memorize and put it on a sticky note and put it on the mirror in the bathroom, and so you see that every morning for a week or whatever. Those are just ways that we learn. In verse 20 of that same chapter, Moses says, "Moreover, Yahweh your God will send the hornet among you, among them, until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be terrified of them." That would be the enemies of that land. I'm sorry. I knew that didn't make sense. Chapter 6, verse 20. "When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and the judgments which Yahweh our God has commanded us?'" These all served as opportunities to teach their children. When we take of the Lord's Supper, and I've made this point before, some of our young people, those that are very young, they may ask Mom and Dad, "Well, why do we do this?" Well, that's an opportunity to teach. And so this was how they were to teach their children. He says, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and Yahweh brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And Yahweh showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. And then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And Yahweh commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear Yahweh our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And then it will be righteousness for us. For we are careful to observe, if we are careful to observe all these commandments before Yahweh our God, as he has commanded us. So we have an example here of some teaching, how that fathers were to teach their children. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, here we see the importance of the nation of Israel as a nation, that they would always keep before them God's word and the responsibility of their king to also understand those things. In chapter 17, verse 18, we read this. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne. These are in the instructions of the king, whoever's reigning over Israel at the time, that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests and the Levites. Each king was to write his own copy of the law. That took a lot of time to do that. And we even now today learn that there are different ways that we are able to comprehend. We can certainly read, we can listen to it, and we can even write it down. It's a way that we learn. Some people learn better one way than another, but these are avenues through which we can learn. And he says in verse 19, and it shall be with him, that is the king, and he shall read it all the days of his life. This copy that he's made, he is to read it all the days of his life. Doesn't sound like he's talking about occasionally, but ongoing every day. All the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Yahweh his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And so he was to copy it down, then he was to read it, it was to be read daily. And what was the purpose? Just as an exercise? No, because he was to apply the things that he was to learn. And the benefits that would come from that, he notes there toward the end of that reading. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, before Moses was to go up on Mount Pisgah to die, he gives a farewell address to his people. And beginning in verse 7, we read, then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, because Joshua now is going to take his place. He's going to actually lead the people into the promised land after Moses has died. And here's what Moses says to him. He says, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which Yahweh has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And Yahweh, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, and listen to what he tells them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before Yahweh your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear Yahweh your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. You see, it wasn't just an exercise of hearing, but it was a matter of being reminded of what God's law was and carrying it out. He says, and that your children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear Yahweh your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. Is he telling them that every 7 years you ought to read your Bible? Well, I'm not so sure that's exactly what he's saying. We better be reading our Bibles through more than just once every 7 years. For them, of course, their Bible was the Law of Moses, or what we would see as the Old Testament. But you see that there was to be a regularity. That was not meaning that the only time they would ever hear it would be every 7 years, but it would be an occasion that all Israel was to come together on that particular occasion, and they were to learn again, to be reminded of the things that God gave them to know. Now, in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 8, here's what we see that Joshua did. Now remember, he's the one that's leading them into the promised land. In verse 30, it says, "Now Joshua built an altar to Yahweh God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of Yahweh had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the Law of Moses." And here's the quote: "An altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to Yahweh and sacrificed peace offerings." In other words, they're following the requirements, the commandments of God that was recorded in the law. Verse 32, "And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the Law of Moses which he had written." And so here they have a stone reminder of the law written down so that they can read it. They didn't have to wait 7 years to hear it, but it was always there before them. He says, "Then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them went in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them went in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of Yahweh had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law and the blessings and the cursings according to all that was written in the book of the law." So here was an occasion that they would hear it again. "There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them." There was no reason for those people to say, "Well, we didn't know," because they heard the entire law. They heard all those instructions. And so we see that they're being reminded over and over. Well, we advance in history to 2 Kings chapter 22. And by the time we get here, we find that God's people has not been very diligent in reading God's law. As a matter of fact, they don't even know where the book of the law is in the temple. And it's in the process of time that they're cleaning out the temple because it's just been let go. And it's in the process of time that they're cleaning that out that in verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of Yahweh." Now you would think that God's law being there in the house of God, that they would have known exactly where it was, that they would have been reading it on a regular basis, but they hadn't been. The temple had been left in disrepair. They weren't interested in spiritual things. And now, lo and behold, they have found the law. The copy of the book of the law. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. And so Shaphan the scribe went to the king. Now this will be Josiah. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and had delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of Yahweh." And then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." Well, yes, he certainly has. Not just any book, though. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now listen at the reaction of the king. "Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of Yahweh that he tore his clothes." This is an act of distress. "And then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, 'Go inquire of Yahweh for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of Yahweh that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us.'" Josiah is absolutely terrified. Because now he's heard what the law says and he realizes after hearing it that we haven't been doing this. Our forefathers have not been doing these things and we are accountable before God. And so Hilkiah, the priest, and all of these associates, they spoke, they did as they were told to do. And verse 15, and thus you said to them, thus says Yahweh God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says Yahweh, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. All the words were right there. The warnings had been there, and they had not read it, and they didn't know that they were accountable to it. And now they found out that they were. Verse 17, and here's why. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of Yahweh, in this manner you shall speak to him. And here's the message. Thus says Yahweh God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before Yahweh when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says Yahweh. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. Here we see God's mercy. And his mercy is extended to Josiah because of the fact that when he hears God's word, it touches his heart. And he's concerned about that. He's concerned about his people. He's concerned about the fact that they haven't done what God said. They haven't honored God. And so God is merciful to him. God would not allow the king to see what was going to happen. So they brought back word to the king. Verse 20, chapter 23. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. And the king went up to the house of Yahweh with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of Yahweh. So the king now reads these things to these people. Even though, if you notice, God has said that he's going to fulfill the words that are in there and that he's going to bring this judgment upon them. Okay, let's turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8. We find another interesting situation here. This is the occasion of this is where the nation of Judah that had been taken into Babylonian captivity because of their ungodliness and their persistence in idolatry, they find themselves in Babylon, and they're there for 70 years. And when they come out, the city is being rebuilt. In the process of the city being rebuilt, this is what we read in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. Now it says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. This would be where the temple was. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Yahweh had commanded Israel. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday. If we get tired of hearing God's word, let's just be reminded of this. This is all morning long, all the way into the middle of the day. And they're there listening. Before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. There is rapt attention to the things that are being read. And so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Anahiah, Arijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand were, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing these right, Padea, Mishael, Milkijah, Hashem, and Hashdanah, and Zechariah, and Meshulam. He's got these men on either side of him. They're standing up there on that platform with him. And it says in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Do you see a respect for the occasion of their coming together to hear God's word? Just the opening of God's word causes all to stand on their feet. And then Ezra blessed Yahweh, the great God, and then all the people answered, Amen, Amen. And while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped Yahweh with their faces to the ground. How much does it mean to us when we hear God's word being read? How important is it? You know, we have a scripture reading before a lot of our lessons. And that's not just just something to do. The reading of God's word is extremely important, and we see that it is extremely important to these people. And so it says, verse 7, also, Jeshua, Benaiah, and I'm not going to read all those names, but what they did, they were Levites, and it says in the latter part of that verse that they helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. You've got a Bible study going on right there. The law is being read, and then you've got others who are explaining this so that everybody will understand. And again, you see an occasion here where the reading of God's law was extremely important to them. And now there may be some reasons, sideline reasons for that. You know, it's not like everybody just had their Old Testament scroll and had it there in their house and they could just open it up and read it. You know, we have Bibles, probably several of them in our house. Some of them may be collecting dust. I hope not. But we have the opportunity to be able to study God's Word on a regular basis. We can have it with us. You can even have it now on your iPad or your phone. We don't call them telephones anymore. But anyway, you can have that, and you can have it with you. And any moment in time, you can have access to God's Word. That's amazing. And you know what's even more amazing to me than that is the fact that here we live in an age where everybody can have a copy of God's Word, electronically or otherwise. And we have become some of the most ungodly people in a long time. And I'm not just talking about in the United States, I'm talking about in the world. God's Word has gone everywhere. It's accessible to everyone. But everybody's not reading it. And the reason I know that is because when we see the wickedness in the world, that doesn't come from reading God's Word. That comes from not knowing and understanding who God is and not reading His Word. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. God made arrangements, Christ made arrangements, that we as His children would understand what it is we need to know in order to submit to Him and to please Him and to glorify Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, this is what we read. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. What God did, what Jesus did, was give us everything that we need in order for there to be this unity. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. He personifies the Lord's church as being like a man, like a complete, a mature man. And that's the idea of a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? Why is that important? Well, verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God designed His church to be self-sustaining, in the sense that He's given us everything that we need to know in order to know how to function as God's people, and that we can be edified and we can edify one another. This can happen in a lot of ways. One of those ways is through teaching. In home Bible classes, we've had several brethren that have had classes in their homes. We have individuals who are studying with other individuals, and this is good. This is as it should be. But what I want us to look at is what is really the goal of teaching, or what is the goal of learning for that matter. It's not just to learn facts or to learn answers or to learn issues. And there is a tendency to do that because that That results in limited knowledge. Now, I just invite you to look at some of the Bible class material sometimes that we see. Fill in the blanks. I'm not saying that's not a good way to learn. But he that blank and is blank shall blank. Well, we can go to the Bible and we read that, but does that really help us to learn that? Well, it might. But is that really helping us? We need to see God in the text in which we are studying. If we're just trying to fill in the blanks and answer questions, then we're just learning facts. And if all we're learning is just facts, then we may not be learning everything that we really didn't need to know in the text of what's there for us, where we learn about who God is and what his intentions are for us, and not learning what somebody else has seen in the text. I'm not against Bible class materials. Now, we're going to start, Lord willing, we're going to start next Sunday morning studying from the book of Isaiah. I haven't even seen the book yet. I think it's, is it David Hartrider's book, I think? Anyway, and I've seen some of David's material, and it is very good. But here's the thing we have to be careful of. And this isn't a discouragement to study Bible class material. But you know as well as I do that we have all seen Bible material where there's a good text that tells about what you're going to be studying about. And that, you know, that can be invaluable. That can be very, very valuable. But and then you answer questions. And you know as well as I do that we've all seen material where you can read what's in the class book and never crack open your Bible and just answer the questions. You see how dangerous that is? Because when you're doing that, you're looking through the eyes of the person that put that material together. And hopefully, he's got it right. But if there's any error in there, guess what? That's a good way to pass it on. And we have to be careful about that. So, Bible study needs to be a matter of self-discovery. It needs to be a matter of reading the text on your own. In fact, maybe it's good that we don't even have our class material for that class yet. That's why when Scott asked this morning after the class if I had an assignment for what I wanted you to read, I says, read the book of Isaiah. Yeah, 66 chapters. You mean I got to read the whole book? Yes. Read the whole book, all 66 chapters of it. You don't have to do it in one afternoon, but read all of it. And I would suggest that before you get your book, read it before you look at the book. And look in there and see what you find. See what you find. Make notes. Write things down. Write things down that you discovered. Maybe something you didn't know about that before. You see, because now you're learning for yourself. It's self-discovery. And that's how we can become excited about Bible study. If all we're doing is just answering questions, or if we're having a study on a particular topic that deals with certain issues, and we've done that, there's nothing wrong with that. But if we will learn the text and the context, whenever it comes to having to be able to give an answer to someone, we're not just going to go, blah, 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 I'll just give a whole bunch of answers because I learned these in class. Because if you've learned the text and you know what the big picture is, then you can be more equipped and not just give answers to questions. Teaching comes in many forms of communication. Jesus taught by asking questions. Master teacher. If we want to learn how to teach, he's the one to read. He taught by asking questions. He used parables. And the parables had a dual purpose. It helped those who wanted to know the truth to get a grasp of it, and those who really didn't want to know the truth, it just confused them more. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul said, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." You notice the ways in which Paul has taught them. Yes, he's taught them in words because they've heard him. He's also taught by example, because they've seen it. And now they're supposed to not just learn it, but they're supposed to do it. And that's the process of learning. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught." He's not talking about traditions here now, like, well, you know, we've always done this, and so this is just the way we'll do it. The traditions he's talking about is what's found in the Word of God. "Therefore, hold fast the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Sometimes God's word was taught by word. We've looked at several examples of that. Sometimes it was written down. And guess what? As a result of that, we have the Bible, and we can read what has been written. Some people learn better by reading. Some people learn better by hearing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul, immediately in dealing with the problems of the church there at Corinth, because they were riddled with division, and in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." Is that possible? Of course it's possible. And somebody's bound to come back and say, well, no, it isn't, because look at all the different religions that there are and all the religious confusion there is. No. We can. You know, God does not tell us to do something that's not possible. "That you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That is possible. Now, and let me just give you this, that the reason there is so much religious division in the world, it's not because you get all these different ideas from God's Word. Because if we'll all just sit down and read God's Word instead of what somebody else said about God's Word, then you're not going to have all that division. I can give you case examples of how that people in other places, they didn't have a preacher. And they decide from different religious groups to get together and just study the Bible. Guess what happened? The church was established there. They put away all their religious division and they found out, well, this is what the Scriptures teach. And that's what they did. That's the Lord's church right there. Well, go on, verse 11. He says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." He's just told them that they should not be divided, and yet he's telling them, but you are divided. Verse 12, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." And he asks the question, is Christ divided? It's a rhetorical question. All of these are. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I'd baptized in my own name. So you see, they had a problem. They were following men. And of course, we've studied this before. All these men were teaching the truth, but what we have is a problem where men are putting their allegiance in men rather than their allegiance in God's Word. So learning must be fulfilled more than just a personal knowledge, just for the sake of learning. It has to be more than that. It must be applied and internalized with the intention of being able to use it, to apply it and to use it and to share it with others. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy, he says, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able, will also be able to teach others." And so that's the idea. We're not just here just to learn a whole bunch of facts and to fill in the blanks. We're supposed to be learning these things so that we can take it out and share it with others. That's how the gospel is able to be spread. That's how the gospel is able to be spread throughout the whole world in a short period of time in that first century. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." There's the first thing that has to happen. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We can't do that if we don't understand what the Scripture is teaching. And of course, that will happen when we learn. And we learn it not just by filling in the blanks, not by just answering true and false, not just by multiple choice, not just by knowing the right answers to give out of the Bible to teach a certain topic, but when we really understand what the text of God's Word is really teaching us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." We're not studying to impress anybody. The only one that we want to impress is God. And let me tell you, we're not going to impress Him, because we're really nobody. But the one that we should be concerned about pleasing and gaining His favor is God, not mankind. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth or handling it correctly. That would tell us then that we can mishandle it. And so we need to take heed and be careful how we handle God's word. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, teaching is intended to begin a progression of learning that leads ultimately to salvation. First to one's own soul, and then to others whom they will be able to study with as well. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. But what does it say? What does the text say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. And people will take that and they'll say, see, right there, all you got to do is just hear it and believe it. That's all you got to do. Well, you see, now that's what happens when you don't read the rest of it. He says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. It hadn't gotten us there yet, but it leads to it. For the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. It's for everybody. And everybody can understand it if they will choose to. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And then he repeats that passage again. He says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Here's the progression now. Here's the progression of learning. How shall they believe in him how shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? You're not going to call on him until you have believed. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? You're going to have to hear about him. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Does that mean that the only way you're going to learn is a preacher? No. But we're going to look at an example in a moment. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Get your songbook, please. We're going to study in the book of Isaiah starting next week, Lord willing. And what I'm hoping that we will do is that we will truly dig into God's Word and read it on your own. First of all, read it all the way through. You know, that's good advice when you're studying God's Word. Get the big picture. Read it all the way through. I know that's not always easy to do. I'm one of these that I start reading it and I get to a detail. Oh, I want to hone in on that. Well, just read it through, okay? Just like in the New Testament, those letters, that they are letters. When you get a letter, well, I don't guess we get too many letters anymore, but if you get a letter, do you start reading and then you stop and you got to pick this apart? No, you read the whole letter, don't you? Well, that's what we need to do. Read the whole thing, and then we'll get a little bit more into detail. Well, let's look at an example. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, we're familiar with this. It says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasure, and he came to Jerusalem to worship. So we see, obviously, this is a very spiritually minded man. He's traveled a long ways to do that. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. That was verse 29. Verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? That might be the first question of our class. Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Here we have someone who has a desire to know. He's been reading it on his own. He's having some difficulty. He asked for some help. Philip just happens to show up. Well, it just didn't just happen to. But there he is, and just a simple question, do you understand what you're reading? That's a good way to pick up a Bible study sometimes. Well, how can I unless I get some help? It says in verse 32, the place in the scripture which he was reading was this. And this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? What in the world is he talking about? And we see that the eunuch expresses the problem that he's having in understanding. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? He needs to know something about the context. And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And don't you wish you could have had the words recorded that he preached to him? And yet, we know what preaching Jesus involves, because in the next verse it says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? So when you're preaching Jesus, you're going to have to preach baptism for the remission of sins. It's all throughout the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and so on. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. We don't even have to discuss what baptism is, because they went down into the water and they came up out of the water. That's what baptism is. Here's an example of teaching and of learning. And if we will apply these principles, we can understand God's Word, and we can understand it well enough that we can give an answer to those who ask for a reason for our hope. Is there anyone here this morning that hasn't been baptized into Christ? Do you believe that He's the Son of God? Are you willing to make a commitment to that? Are you willing to repent? Put your trust in Him. Do what He says, not what you want. That would be repentance. And then be baptized into Christ, where you die to sin, as we read in Romans chapter 6. If there's anyone that finds yourself in that situation, we're here and ready to do that today. If not, and you're just here, we would invite you to come back. Does anyone have a need? Won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing for your encouragement.